a privilege to be able to speak to you guys today. We've been, as you know, studying the Sermon on the Mount, which is just an incredible section of Scripture. It's just so amazingly structured and well put together. It's so nuanced and just multi-layered. There's just so many facets in this. When I was given this piece of Scripture, I thought, oh, that's not very big, that'll be fine. But as you open up each sentence, there's just layer upon layer upon layer. And so today I'm going to be giving you like my best kind of analysis of what the main things are. Because this is a piece of literature that's been around forever, lots of people have had comment on it. So there's just so much to be explored and dug deep. It's just beautiful. Like the way it all layers is just spectacular. So I just humbly submit what I have to offer today as just a taste of what it is. And it is on money, which is a little bit of a culturally sensitive topic because we're all pretty loaded. Did you know that? In Australia, we occupy the top 10% of the world's wealth. So even if you are on the dole, you are in the top 10% of wealth in the whole globe. Isn't that humbling to think that that's how it is? Because, like, we think we have struggles and we think we have challenges, and we do. Like, I don't want to diminish that. But we're not likely to starve in Australia. That's not one of our problems, where for many people that is their reality. So I was just really humbled when I thought about that as I was preparing this. And, so it's that scripture about, you know, those who have been, where is it? I might have it here somewhere actually. To whom much is given, much will be required. And I think that's speaking to us today because we have much. We're talking specifically today about our relation to the material world, our relation to money and the objects that it affords us. We've had some wonderful teaching on how to relate to different things in the Sermon on the Mount, but today it's specifically money and specifically the kind of money or the kinds of things that we can store up. So not our basic necessities, but the things that we accumulate in wealth, how we are to relate to that kind of section of our finances. And I just wanted to caveat by saying, if there's anyone in the room who's never been to the point where they, oh, I've actually got extra, or you are struggling with financial hardship of any kind at all, our church has a little crew of people who is very, very well trained in how to help you. So if you have that, just come and talk to one of the leaders, talk to Brad, talk to me, whoever, and we'll make sure that you get the help that you need, because no one in Australia should have to live like that. And certainly no one in our church community should have to live like that. So if those are your pressures, please come and see us. I just wanted to caveat that before we start talking about excessive wealth, which is basically what we're talking about today. We are going to consider Matthew 6, 19-24. And here it is. Brad's going to read it for us.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Okay, so as you can see, this has like a beautiful structure. It kind of says one thing and then it says the opposite thing and then it comes in with a punchy line. It's like this very, very structured, very sturdy kind of breakdown, and it's heavily about contrasts. So it's about, dichotomies, things that are mutually exclusive and exhaustive. So one side says this, the other side says the absolute opposite. I think in our culture, we like a little bit of shade of grey. But Jesus is not about shades of grey when it comes to money. I'm not saying he's not nuanced and all of that kind of stuff, but there are very, very clear dichotomies in this piece of scripture. Okay, so there's basically three sections to this piece of scripture, and I have just used the dichotomies in each piece of scripture to break down the sermon today. I'm going to be probably spending half on the first one, so don't worry, it's not going to go on and on, and then the rest will be on the other two. Okay, so let's get into it. I just want to jump to the last bit of the first section, which says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is a famous phrase and very central to the whole Sermon on the Mount. This whole idea of the posture of the heart is very, very focal in this section of Scripture. And Jesus is giving us a hot tip here. What he's saying is that if you want to follow the command to store up your treasures in heaven, then put your treasure in heaven. So I think we're all very comfortable with the idea that what you value, what you love, that you will put money into. I've recently had a grandbaby, in case anyone hasn't heard. And I love buying things for him. Like, he doesn't really need anything except nappies and breast milk at the moment, but I will buy him anything that looks kind of cute. You know, oh, just get that. Well, yeah, Susan knows. She was telling me she does the same thing. I want to invest in that little boy at every opportunity I have because my heart is with him, you know. So there's this very, very strong bond between where you put your money and where your values are. Like, if you want to know where someone's value is, just look at where they're putting their money. Look where their money's going. You know, that's where their value is. It's also where their identity is. But I just want to suggest that Jesus wants to tweak this a little bit. So rather than say your heart will be where your treasure is, he's saying your treasure will be where your heart is. So the treasure comes first. So if you want to obey this command that we're about to look at, his hot tip is put your treasure there. So if you want your heart to be in heavenly places, invest in heaven, invest in the kingdom, and you'll find that your heart will become connected to the things of the kingdom. So the next bit that we're going to look at, next one please, Brad, is we're going to ask, get the wisdom of the crowd. Now, I think we all know what this is in our day, but I will ask you, the lovely Jing is going to come and write what you say here. So maybe just take him. Oh, actually, I don't think you need to talk about this. Everyone knows what it is. In Jesus' day, it would have been things like grain and cloth and maybe coins if you were very rich, or pottery, things like that. But in our day, what is treasure on earth? What would you consider treasure on earth? Just yell it out. Clothes, says Joe. Jewelry. Cars, technology. Influence. That is a cheap one. Cars, houses. What else we got? Property. Money. Okay. Anything else? Like, that's basically it. Family. Treasures on earth. I think that's a treasure of heaven, but Jenny's obviously got a transformed mind. So. Horses, boats, cars, all of those things, you know? Hey? Brad's choice. Shh, don't encourage him, Benny. Don't encourage him. All right. Well, I'm actually looking for, like, the physical things, which are the treasure on earth, like the physical, because that's what this thing's about. But I applaud all of you who said, you know, spiritual things. Well done. But treasures in heaven is a little bit of a can we have that slide, please, Brad? A little bit of a tricky one. I've actually spent a little bit of time researching this week, and, like, people don't really know what treasure in heaven is, absolutely. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's this kind of few ideas about what it is and what it isn't and all that kind of thing, but no one's got any photos. No one's got any, no one's visited and come back and said, oh, this is, well, some people say that they have. Anyway, what I would like you to do is just find someone to have a chat with and talk about what you think treasure in heaven looks like. So this side of the room, what do we got? What do you think that treasures in heaven might be? God. No sickness, no pain. No sickness, no pain. Mercy. Joy. Glory. A voice. Ah, beautiful. I love that. Worship. Recognition, hope, sinlessness, purity, grace, dogs. That must be a specific kind of spot in heaven. Hey, cats. Is that what you said? I might be on that side. Horses. Forgiveness. Fellowship, relationship, charity, freedom, ooh, wholeness, that's a good one. Okay, all right, so can we have the contrast that we're looking at here in this piece of scripture. So I just wanted to contrast what earthly currency looks like versus what heavenly currency looks like, because I think that this scripture gives us some clues. So the scripture actually says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart is there also. It says that earthly currency can be stolen, eaten, destroyed. And certainly when we look at all of this, it definitely can do all of those things. Even when, like, we've got money, you know, stored away remotely in some cyber tank out there, you know, that can still get broken in and destroyed as well. So even though, like, things have changed since Jesus' day, all of our material wealth is still prone to, you know, danger, to, you know, decay. My girl Gracie, she loved My Little Ponies when she was little, absolutely obsessed with them. Every pocket money was just about, is that enough to buy a My Little Pony or isn't it? Because that's all about it. It was a My Little Pony currency, and she just lived from My Little Pony to My Little Pony. When she got those ponies, she brushed their hair, she created, it's like 3x3 pony world for them, you know, with all the things that they might need. She was obsessed. She treasured that treasure. She stored up that storage for the ponies. Like, she did all of the things that you would do with something that you value. And it was part of her identity, being a My Little Pony lover. And sometimes when her sisters were grouchy with her, they'd say, My Little Pony, skinny and bony. And she would be devastated that someone would be paying out her treasure. Eventually, they got put into storage because, you know, she outgrew them a little bit. She actually got a real pony, lucky duck. And when we pulled it out, it exactly had happened as God said it would. It had been eaten by rats. All of their hair was all, like, munched off, and there was poo on them and all that kind of thing. They were literally subject to the decay that is talked about in this thing. So the reason that I say that is that our money is kind of like that. So not only can we not take it with us to heaven and it is subject to decay, it is also not fitting for us once we pass out of this life. Just as Gracie's little childish thing of wanting her My Little Ponies, she outgrew that. We're going to outgrow our money. we're not going to even need that. It's not even going to be on our radar. And yet we obsess about it like she did with her ponies, and we want to, you know, look after it and treasure it and do all the things with it. So it's temporary, not only in that it decays, but also that we will outgrow it. And the things of heaven are eternal and they last forever. All of these things, and maybe more that we don't even know about, cannot be stolen, cannot be eaten, cannot be destroyed. This is the true treasure. And C.S. Lewis says it beautifully when he says that all our lives and adventures in this world are just the cover and title page, and that once we pass out of this life, we finally get to the beginning. Just think that we're spending all of this time worrying about our My Little Ponies when we could be focusing on like what is going to be an ongoing, wonderful existence. Anyway, so the other thing that I wanted to talk about was this next bit. I think that as Christians, we often kind of get in our heads that this currency that we have on earth is going to be like the currency that we have in heaven. So that as we do good things here, there's some big account angel with their book writing down, oh, Laura was a very good girl today, thought nice thoughts about everyone. You know, oh, there's a little crown in my, there's a little jewel in my crown. You know, it's coming. I had a friend say the other day, oh, doubt I'll even get a shack in heaven, let alone a mansion. You know, we think that there's this kind of like tit for tat, you know, kind of this this photocopy of the currency of heaven is going to be like it is on earth. However, God, through Jesus, gave us some pictures of heaven. And this is what he says in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. He says, heaven's like this. You can start working early in the morning and I will give you a fair pay at the end of the day, but someone else might rock up and only do 2 hours work. I'm still going to give them the same amount. Do you know why? Because I am generous and I'm also the creator of the universe, and I can spend my treasure however I want to spend it. He's a generous God. He's always fair, but he's often just like scandalously generous to people. Isn't he? I'm sure we've all experienced something where we did not get what we deserved. I know I certainly have. It's like, wow, God, you know all of that stuff, and yet you chose to be generous with me. And so I think that that's really good. It also says in heaven, like the first will be last and last will be first. We don't like hearing this. This is like that whole idea of like a works-based kind of ticket to heaven, that we can do all these things. It's by grace only that we get to go into a heaven. And like, I don't think anyone will be in a shack. I think God is just so incredibly generous that we're all going to be blessed. Okay. The other thought that I had about the earthly currency is like when you spend it, it's gone, right? But in the kingdom of heaven, it's like when you spend these things, they multiply and expand and bless and have a life of their own. So that's another thing. And then on earth we're very, very convinced, or by the structures of the world, I guess, that there's only so much resource out there and we need to scramble to get our share of it before someone else does. It's this scarcity mentality, where in God, he is abundant. He owns all the silver and all the gold, and he's a generous father. So that is what God is like. He's amazing. He's a very, very generous father. A lot of the stuff that I have read is all about this day of reckoning, where heaven and earth come together, and the new world is kind of created, or the renewed world happens. And like I believe that. But a lot of the teaching on this particular scripture refers to that we've got to wait. But I think, and in the culture of this church, I believe it's okay to say, that we don't have to wait for the treasures of heaven. If we truly believe what Jesus said, another hot chip from Jesus, The kingdom is God of God is within you. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And even though he may have been talking about himself, he's still here now. Jesus is alive. The kingdom of God is with us right now. We have access to all of this treasure in heaven. And the more we spend, the more we get. It's awesome. We don't have to wait until this far-off day. We can draw on that account right now. We can get all of that treasure. It's kind of like, I imagine it like, obviously that's going to be more amazing, but it's like we're his ambassadors, we're his sons and daughters, and wherever we go, we've kind of got like a never-ending notebook, never-ending checkbook, because God has entrusted us to spend the things of the kingdom wherever we are. And when we get home, you know, we get to rule and reign, we get all of our crowns and everything. But for the moment, what kind of generous father is not going to partner with their child who's out in the world representing him? He's just going to. It's so good. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's all very tricky. It's all very, very riddly. But here we are. So I just wanted you guys to ponder for a moment amongst yourselves. How is the eye a lamp to the body? We're going to rip through because it's taking a little longer than I thought. How is the eye a lamp to the body? Anyone got any clues? That's very good. That is very good. So it's like a lamp. It's lighting your path and it's helping you to see where you might go. Anything else? Very good. Very good. It's like an interface between the external and the internal. Anything else? I think that they're the main ones, aren't they? When I first met Brad, I said to my friends, there's something about that guy's eyes. He's just got this thing in his eyes. I don't know what it is. And then I went to church with him and then I noticed a whole heap of these people had this thing in their eyes. And I was like, do-do-do-do-do-do. And, and I think that, like, when you're in the darkness, you do notice the light in others as well. And, like, I think anyone notices, you know, the light in people. I know when I haven't seen my kids and I'm a bit worried about them, I just need to look in their eyes. I just need to it just takes me a moment just to, like, oh, yeah, okay. I can kind of gauge where they're at. It's like a, as Joe said, it's like a portal into your soul. Okay, so I think that we kind of covered all of that. Jesus talks about the bad eye and the good eye, or the healthy eye and the unhealthy eye. And so in Jesus' day, there was apparently like a saying, it's like if you've got a bad eye, you're a bit stingy. You kind of look at things, you're like, mm-hmm, yeah. Or like you're looking around, you're using your lamp eyes to kind of see where you can profit, what things you can kind of grab hold of. Whereas like a healthy eye or an eye that makes the body feel light, you're looking for ways to be generous. You're looking out into, you know, other people's situations and seeing how you can support and be generous and prosper. And I know many of you have such a good eye and are so generous and with the way that you use your resources. And so I think you can read those things for yourself. It's a generous eye. And it's a hope for other people. And it seeks that opportunity to bless, love others and provide needed resources and support. But then it talks about that if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I'm not sure, but I think it means when you're being a hypocrite, when you are being shining light on people to be able to draw them in for your own purposes, for your own benefits, for your own profit. And Jesus really did not like hypocrite. He liked the inside and the outside world to match up. And Ben talked about it last week, about how Jesus really wants to talk to us about being hypocritical. This is the last section. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So what are some ways that we might serve money in the same way that we might serve God? Have a chat. What are some ways that we might serve money in the same way that we're meant to serve God? Greed. Yeah. Put money before God. The earthly before the... Yeah. A false hope. Yeah. Yeah. Because it's all temporary. It's going to fade away. We can't deliver all the things that God can deliver. Security. Love. Right, yeah, that's a really good one. Like, how much time are you spending thinking and making and spending money versus how much time are you thinking and seeking God? That's a good one. Anyone else got any pills on that one? Serving yourself. Yeah, that is a good one. Yeah, that's right, because what does money do for us? It gives us comfort, it gives us security, apparently, but really it doesn't, does it? Because when that day comes, it's not going to be there for us. All right. Well, it's interesting. In this passage, Jesus actually doesn't use the word money. He uses the word mammon. And mammon is actually a name. And it refers to a deity that wants to put himself up in competition with God. He's essentially the idol of material accumulation. So... I think that even just in a general way, money is meant to be our servant. It's meant to be able to serve us in what we need to acquire goods, to bless people. However, in the modern system, it's become a bit of a master, hasn't it? Like, we've actually, as a general rule, society is made up of like ways to make money and, you know, survive the economic climate and all that kind of thing. So... when we start accumulating and our focus is on accumulation, we're actually serving a very powerful deity who is actually quite sneaky, because you think you're immune for it and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, this and all that's going to happen, and you start relying, oh, we don't want it to get the money to get less, we want it to get more, you know, like all of the things. And so he's a very sneaky old mammon, and he tries to put himself up in competition with God, and sometimes we get sucked into it. So, I mean, I think you guys can read that. He just wants us to make choices on material gain. We want to measure our success by material milestones. We always feel like it's not quite enough, is it? We just need a little bit more to be happy. There was a survey done and it said that most people think they need another 100% of what they have. They need to double their income in order to be happy. And believing that your worth and material worth and security comes from material wealth and that, yeah, your resources are enough. Whereas God, he wants to use money as a tool to accomplish what he wants to do. And he wants us to give cheerfully and sacrificially, knowing that everything we have originates with God and that he'll be faithful to provide. And ultimately, people are more important their money. So there's my little take on a very dense little piece of scripture, and I hope that you guys have found some of that helpful. So he's drawn the line in no uncertain terms. If we want to put our focus on the kingdom as Jesus commands us here, we're invited to invest in the kingdom, because where we put our money, our heart attaches to. If you want to have a good eye and be his children of light, we're invited to view the world as God does, full of potential, and have goodwill to the lives of others, to call up and resource beauty in other people's lives. And we are invited to see money as a servant rather than a master, and serve God by using it as a tool of his blessing. Amen. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we are so, so blessed with material wealth, Lord. And I just pray that we would all in our hearts be able just to acknowledge the source of that material wealth, just to acknowledge you as the beginning of all good things, as our provider and sustainer. May we have an eternal view on life. May we invest in the things that are important to you, the things that are going to last beyond that title page, Lord. I just thank you for each heart in this place. I just pray, Father, that you would just continue to work out your ways in all of our hearts, that we would continue just to go from glory to glory, that we would see the truth that you offer us in this precious book, the Bible. And I just pray for all my friends and our community. May we put wealth in its rightful place in the name of Jesus. Okay, so Brad's just saying, so what? What are you going to do about it? Well, how about we just sit here for a moment and just ask the Lord, is there parts of our thinking or our heart that aren't laid down to him? Is there some place where we just need to transition from the material to the spiritual, from the... Do you want to say it? I think he wants to say it.
I just feel the conviction for me of just, God, how do I repent? How do I change? Have a higher way of thinking about this thing that just consumes so much of our time and effort and value in our society? How do we shift, move away from this treasure in heaven, treasure on earth, and shift towards treasure in heaven? So can I invite you just for a minute? Again, I know it's morning tea o'clock, but if we can just pause and just ask God, what is it that you want for me to shift, to find real life by shifting my value and treasure of the things of earth to value and treasure the things of his kingdom? So, Father, just speak to us, encourage us right now.